So far, I think last week, maybe the week before that, we've learned some very important things about man. We've learned that man is not morally neutral, right? He's not intellectually neutral. We engage in the conversation with the unbeliever already biased against the true God, already suppressing the truth about God because of unrighteousness, because of his sin. And so the power to turn from all his sin and to have Christ is not in himself. It's in the gospel, right? Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So those two things are very key to understand presuppositionally in our apologetics. Man is fallen, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we would do well to know what is this gospel, right? What are the essential components of the gospel, the necessary components of the gospel? We'll just popcorn style this again. What did you guys come up with? Good. God is holy. He has lots of attributes, but this is key. This is key. What else? What was that? Powerful, yes. Let's put that here. Powerful. Okay, that has implications.
Creator.
Creator, yes. God is creator. Yes.
God is righteous.
Righteous. Let's say it's holy. Let's put that under holy. Yes, very good.
Because he's holy, he needs to judge sin.
Yes. Meaning, because he's holy, he is also judge. He's a righteous judge, yes.
Compassionate,
yes. That's important too. God is compassionate. Putting around a space here. Compassionate. Okay. That's the gospel. Yeah.
God is one.
Is one. Okay. Okay. He is one. God is, there's a lot of attributes here. All right. God is one. We're talking about, we'll get to that later. Okay. God is one. Good.
All have sinned.
Okay. Yes. Man is sinner. Okay. So that's who God is. This is who man is. What else?
Can't save himself.
Sinner and hopeless. We'll just put hopeless. Can't save himself.
We were made for relationship with him.
Okay, we were made for a relationship with him. Good. We started out with a relationship. Adam and Eve have fallen, and it can be restored. We'll put that with compassionate. We'll put that there. He's merciful and desires to bring sinners to himself. We'll put that there. What's that? We can't do anything without God? Yep. We'll put that with hopeless. Is there something we're missing here?
Jesus!
Thank you! That was a weird way to say it. Yes, Jesus Christ. Yes. Jesus. Yes. He is central to the gospel. Jesus Christ. Good, good. And some things about him, I guess.
Sinless.
Yes. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that. Yes. Righteous. Sinless and righteous. Perfectly righteous. Good. What else? Atonement, yes, let's just put the cross, the atonement, cross, substitution, right? Okay, we got God, man, Christ,
gift of God. Yep.
It's a free gift, yes, cross. Let's just put let's do that. Here we go. Let's just put free gift. This is what he offers. Free gift, eternal life, grace, freely given.
Through faith.
Yes, okay. Through belief. What else?
We are ambassadors of reconciliation.
Okay, that's true. They don't need to know that. I guess they do. But yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's true. I won't put it up here because I'm running out of space. So the sinner needs to exercise faith. Yes? Anything else?
Repentance.
Yes. Good. Repentance. Okay. So I think we got most of the stuff here. God, man, Christ, sinner. Very good. There's no extra stuff. So there's no like, okay, praying to Mary. That's good. You guys don't have that. No priests, no nothing else like that. So good. So we're going to unpack all of these elements and maybe more as we study. Go ahead and take a look at your packets now. You guys can look at that. Thank you for your restraint and patience. I saw some of you looking over here, I think. All right, number one, let's talk about God. There's a reason for the order that we have here. In our conversations with unbelievers, there's a logical order, and we're going to begin with God. Whenever I went out evangelizing in California, I would always seek to begin the conversation with God. What do you believe about God? I want to know what you believe about God. So, number one, God is creator and owner. Owner of everything. I love Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. I like this verse because it includes people. It includes people. Yes, all things in this earth and all creation belong to God. Genesis 1:1, he created all things. But he also created you. And that has implications. What are the implications of God being the creator of all things? I love that word. Yes, accountable. We are held accountable to this God who created us. Whether you believe in him or not, the truth is you are accountable to him. He created you. He made you. What do you think is the reason why unbelievers don't want to believe in God? What's the implication? If he exists, I'm accountable. Yeah, I'm accountable to this God. If he does exist, I have to follow him. It's true. If he is the creator, I must bend the knee to his lordship. He has ultimate authority over my life. And it's right that he has that. That's his right. That's his due. And so I don't want that because that's going to get in the way of my sin. So that's why they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They know there's implications. Another way to deny God's existence is not just to say he doesn't exist, but to define him according to my way of thinking, right? So if you talk to someone and they say, yeah, I believe in God, you shouldn't be like, yeah, woo! You should just question, which God do you believe in? Tell me about your God. Hear their answer. It could sound a lot like them, their God, their idea about God. Even the demons believe and shudder. So it doesn't mean much that you believe in a God or God. Tell me about your God. You ask them, is he holy, right? How holy is he? So I'm getting to the next step. Okay, we've established God, right? He exists, you know. Tell me about him. What do you believe about him? Okay, let's go on to number two. God is perfectly holy. I don't want to jump guns here, but you'll begin to see that there's a logical progression to these steps. He exists, he's creator. What's he like? What's he like? God's perfectly holy. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5, there's no sin. There's no falsehood. There's nothing like that in God. That's our God. So why can't I start with the unbeliever's sin? Why can't I just go up to an unbeliever? And you can do this, but why is it not the best way just to say, you're a sinner? You need to repent. What have I not done? Right. Yes. Exactly. I haven't given them a frame of reference. What do you mean, sinner? Let me explain. There's a God, and he's holy, and he requires this, and you fall short of that. So it's just better just to start here, because you got to backtrack back up here. And you may just, you're shooting out of the blue, right? It's better to have a logical flow to the conversation as opposed to just saying, sinner, So it's good to just start here. His holiness sets the standard for what's right and what's wrong. And what is that standard? Perfect righteousness, yes. Number three, he requires perfect holiness or perfect righteousness. If you're going to memorize any verse when it comes to the gospel, I would say that verse should be Matthew 5:48. This is the standard for entrance into the kingdom of God. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus gets to the heart of the law in the Sermon on the Mount, and he summarizes it in Matthew 5:48. Let me just sum it up for you. Perfection. How perfect as God is. That's the heart of the law that he's bringing out. So the standard for entrance into the kingdom of God is not some righteousness, not mostly righteous. It's perfect righteousness. You can circle that there. Never committing any sin ever. You let them know. It's not just you try now to turn your life around. It's you've never sinned. A sinless life. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all of it. Okay? It's perfection. Perfection. God's holiness is his perfect standard. So when confronting other religions, again, you don't need to know those other religions. You don't need to study them all the different philosophies. All you need to know is the gospel. So let's say you're confronting a religion that believes in a God. You just ask them, tell me about your God. Is he holy? Is he just? What does he do about sin? How is sin atoned for in your system? So you're just going through the gospel. And they will have answers that are not logical. Okay, you say he's holy and just, but he just slides sin under the rug? What does he do with it? How is it punished? How is there justice in this system? That's not right. So just bring this out. What about religions that don't have a God? I talked with someone who believes in karma recently, and so they believe if you do good, good comes back to you, right? If you do bad, bad comes back to you. There's no God in this system. So you just, go through the list. Start with God. But who decides what's right and what's wrong in your system? No answer. Okay, if good comes back to me, if I do good, who decides that and who gives it? How does that even work without a personal absolute being deciding and a judge over right and wrong? Again, you can't go very far in other systems apart from the truth of the gospel, okay? So this is just, I'm not giving you all the answers, but this is a helpful frame of reference. You just need to know these points. And as you talk with people, just go through these things. Okay, there's a God in the system. What's he like? There's no God in this system. That can't work, okay? There can't be right and wrong and no God, right? Okay. How would you respond to someone who says, sure, yes, God is holy, but he's also loving, therefore he just forgives me no matter what? I've heard that before. They emphasize his love for the sake of his holiness. How would you respond to that? He's holy, but he's also loving, and therefore he forgives me no matter what. This is the God I believe in. Yeah, he's not just. So God cannot, I have it here. God never violates, that's the word I like to use. God never violates his holiness for the sake of his love. He can't deny himself. He is perfectly holy and also love. And this is why Jesus came to die, right? Holiness and mercy and peace have kissed on that cross. Holiness and love have kissed on that cross. God can't just slide sin under the rug and pretend it never happened. Okay? That's not how he works. He can't violate his holiness. Let's go on to man. If there's no questions about God.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so many times we hear a man-centered gospel. It starts with me. God's all about me. It ends with me. It's me.
Yeah.
And that's not the gospel of the Bible.
Right.
So I love that it always begins with God.
Mm-hmm.
It's defined by God, and it's to his glory.
Yes. We don't proclaim a man-centered gospel. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's all about you. And you're like, yeah. I love me. I like that idea. Do you want heaven? Yeah, I want heaven. So this is not, yeah, that's a popular way to do evangelism. You get lots of numbers that way. Maybe not genuine, right? Haven't dealt with sin, haven't dealt with holiness, haven't dealt with God. So we begin with God, and it's very God-centered. Very God-centered. Okay, number one, under man. Everyone has fallen short of God's standard, of that perfect standard. Romans 3, 9, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So Jews and Greeks, that's everyone. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3, 23, hopefully you guys can fill this in on your own. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, when you talk about sin, especially in our day and age, you need to be able to define what sin is. How would you define sin to an unbeliever? How would you define sin? Breaking God's law. Okay. Good. Yeah. That's a good point. Breaking God's law. Which law?
Even though he fulfilled it.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. We'll talk about that more next time. The way of the master, the Ten Commandments. Breaking God's law. Well, yeah, I think it's Thessalonians or 1 John that says sin is lawlessness. So, yes. What else? How would you define sin?
A violation of God's holiness.
Yeah, a violation of God's holiness. I like that. That's good. What else? These are all... Help. How would you, if someone has never, like, they don't have any background in Scripture, how would you just define it for them?
Failure to do good.
Yes. As defined by God, he defines what's good. Yeah. Okay. Declaring independence, autonomy from God, saying, I'm going to live my life the way I want. These are all sins. Yeah. That's good. That's good. You've heard of missing the mark, right? That's right. Do you guys know what the mark is?
Perfection.
Yeah. So sin is missing the mark of perfection. Paul writes here, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You guys know what that means? You want to take a stab at that? What that means? Falling short of the glory of God. Oftentimes in Paul's writings, he links glory and image together. The image and glory. We saw that in Romans 1 last week. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. 1 Corinthians 11, 7. A man ought not to have his head covered since he is the image and glory of God. 1 Corinthians 15. He's referring to our glorified bodies in verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. So just the image of them, the glory of them. But here's the key. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Good one to memorize, not so much for evangelism, but just for sanctification. Paul writes, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So as we behold Christ in the various means of grace that he's ordained, as we see him with the eyes of faith, his image spiritually, we grow from one degree of glory into the next after his image. So image and glory, and then look at 2 Corinthians 4:4, just a couple of verses ahead of that. Who perfectly images God? Just a question for you guys. Jesus. Verse 4, the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So when we talk about falling short of the glory of God, we're falling short of the image. So there's in Scripture, there's a theme of the image, right? Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. What happened when we fell? That image was polluted and tarnished and distorted. What happens in Christ? It's restored, right? And what happens as we grow in Christ? That image is increased from glory to glory. And what happens when we see him finally? We perfectly reflect his image as far as we're capable, right? 1 John 3:2. So there's image all throughout Scripture. And the standard for entrance into the kingdom of God is that perfect reflection of the image of God, who is Christ. Okay? So again, going back to perfection. All have sinned and fall short of that image, the image of Christ, which is the image of perfect righteousness, the image of God. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, I had to go a long way to get there. But that's what I believe Paul is writing. I'm pretty convinced that that's what he means by that. Falling short of that glorious standard, that image that we need to get to. No one's getting into heaven outside of Christ and his likeness, his image, his righteousness. Okay. Questions on that? That was a lot. Okay. Number two. The consequence for sin. Well, let me go back, because so to explain that to an unbeliever, they're going to be like, what? So, what is sin? Sin is not doing perfect righteousness your whole life. If you've not done that, you've sinned. Sin is not loving the Lord, should I say Yahweh, right? Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, every moment of every day. Have you done that? That's required, right? Loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Sin is just, bad. Someone said good. Yeah, sin is just doing bad. They know what that means. And again, we go back to way of the master. We'll talk about that next week at the beginning. It's a way. But you can bring up not so much the Ten Commandments. You can if you want. But the New Testament has a lot of commands to obey as well. Adultery, Matthew 5. Murder, hatred, lust, all those things. You just bring that to them. They'll know what that means, right? God has put it in their heart. They know what sin is. So when we communicate with unbelievers, we got to make sure they know what we mean before we go on. So if that didn't work, if they're still like, I'm not sure what you're talking about, make sure they get it before you move on. Try your best to explain to them sin, righteousness, standards, right? These kind of things. Okay, number two. The consequence for sin is eternal punishment under the wrath of God. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins will die. That's the soul dying, by the way. The soul who sins will die. We're not just bodies. We have souls that live on eternally. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and this is eternal death, because he says, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's either eternal death or eternal life. The difference is what you've done with Christ. Now, In the gospel conversation, hell is going to come up. How would you describe hell to an unbeliever? In our culture, there's this confusion about what hell is. You look at TV and cartoons, and they're like having parties in hell. They're playing cards and drinking and all this stuff, and we want to dispel those delusions, right? So how would you describe hell to an unbeliever? What are some components of hell? Okay, let's talk about that. Eternal, yes. Painful, yes. Perfect agony, right? Separation from God. What do you mean by that?
That's what it says. Okay.
Is hell, separation from God? Okay, no, kind of. Why do you say no? Right. Yeah. You're separate from him in the sense that you're separate from all his beauty and his glory that our hearts were made for, that are satisfied in him for. But he's very much present in the ways you don't want him to be, right? So he's very much present pouring out his glorious wrath on you for all of eternity. Yes, hell is the display of his present justice on you. His wrath, his anger against your sin. With a heavy hand, without pity, without relief, his eye will show no pity, right? That means he's there. Hell is not demons or Satan tormenting you. It's God. It's God tormenting you. Very present God. Does that make sense? Okay. Revelation 14:10. Let's go there. Okay. If anyone worships the beast, this is verse 9, and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Yeah, good verse. That's a good verse. Yeah, Christ is present as well. He's the judge, right? His robes are stained with blood, right? We see that in the tribulation. But he's the judge eternally as well. So very much present, but yes, eternal torment, conscious torment under the wrath of God. What other components are in hell? What can they expect?
Loneliness.
Yeah, your friends aren't going to be, like, God's not going to give you your friends, right? It's going to be black, dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It'll be fire, yes, but it'll be dark fire. He won't give light to this fire like he gives light in the sun or the light to our fire. So blackness, darkness.
It will be devoid of all goodness, all beauty.
Yes. 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 Devoid of all goodness, all beauty, all delights. Yeah, Danelle. Yes, the wrath of God is, Romans 9, a glory to him. It's a glory to him. So it's part of, so the display of his justice is glorious. We will praise him, right? For the execution of his justice upon deserving sinners like us. That's where we would be, right?
Physical,
yeah, hell.
Actual bodies.
Yes.
Physical bodies forever.
They will be given new bodies fit for destruction. So They will be burnt up but not consumed. They will go on eternally burning but not consumed. Okay, so this is part of your pleading with them. Let me tell you what's in store if you don't turn from your sin and trust in Christ. We want to make sure they understand what they're doing, right? If you reject Christ, it's not like, okay, heaven is just us on clouds playing harps, and it's just super boring, and hell's super fun, and there's rock music and parties and all that stuff. No, that's not it. Let me explain to you what's going on here. So, again, make sure, because if you've grown up in the church or if you've been around Christians your whole life, these people have no idea, really. They haven't, been under the preaching of the word. They've gotten their ideas about Christianity from TV and whatever else. So make sure they're understanding what's going on. Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay, I haven't read it yet, but I believe you. Okay, yeah. One thing, there's lots of things, but I've heard so many times people say, I tell them this is what you can expect, and they'll say, so be it. I'll deal with it then. I'll deal with it, and I can't believe that's a response from unbelievers. It'd be good at that point just to let them know that you won't just deal with it. You won't bear it. You can't bear it. You care about yourself, because just let them know that you will care on that day. Like if you touch a hot pan and you're like ah, and you tend to your burn on like your finger that lasted for like half a second. How about your whole body engulfed in the fire of God for eternity with no relief, no rest days, no ice, no shade, no nothing? You're going to care. Yeah, Jeff.
So I guess I'm trying to wrap my head around that hell is being separated from God, because everything that's good, you're not going to have. The fact that God is pouring his wrath out, I guess you're saying God is actually, look, if I'm in hell, am I seeing God then? Am I seeing God pour out his wrath to me?
Right, good question. So he asked, if I'm in hell, am I seeing God and Jesus pouring out their wrath upon me? I would lean towards no. The Bible isn't clear, but the Bible does say that it's blackness and darkness forever. So I'm not sure how much they're seeing or if they have the capacity to see. Right? In this world, they've used their eyes only for evil and for themselves. I don't know if they'll be given eyes, right? I don't know.
You could think of it, God is present in all the ways you wish he wouldn't be in hell. He is present as your enemy, your executioner, your punisher, and it never stops.
Yeah.
Heaven is the presence of God in all the ways that are most delightful and mind-blowing and wonderful, right? So it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. It's just... If God is your enemy and your executioner, that's hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Does every knee will bow and every tongue confess play into this at all?
Well, yeah, Philippians 2.
They're definitely going to have a knowledge that, wow, this God was real.
Yeah. Right. You could tell them, you'll bend the knee to Christ one way or another, right? Mm-hmm. So yeah, maybe you'll see, or maybe it'll just be they'll just be there and you can't see them. But I don't know. But yeah, they'll be there whether you can see them or not. Yeah, he's very much present. Danelle. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So he needs to keep them, keep their souls living eternally as he pours out their wrath or his wrath upon them. These are sober things. If you haven't thought about hell much, let me just say, doing so is fuel for evangelism. One of the things I recommended was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. It's just terrifying, terrifying things he says that are true about hell. And understanding these things and how gloom and painful and dark don't begin to describe it. This salvation that Christ has accomplished is a glorious salvation. When you see what you've been spared from, you will rejoice far more in him. So study hell. Go through the Bible, study it, listen to that sermon, or read the transcript by Jonathan Edwards and other things. Study it. See what you've been saved from. And, I mean, far more praise will come from your mouth, I can tell you that, to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's accomplished for sinners like us. It wasn't that he just spared us from, you know, temperatures of like 100 all day, and it's just like unbearable. No, this is God's fire which burns up the sun, right? And he's not even angry with the sun. How hot's it gonna be? I don't know. But they'll be given bodies enough to live in that forever. That would have been us. That should have been us, right? So think about these things. And it makes the salvation of Christ that much more glorious. Okay. Any other hands over there? I see something. Nope. Okay. So Isaiah 59:2. Let's talk about that. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, right? And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Okay, so that explains this separation. It's a separation of prayer. I've made a list, and I'm not going to pass it out today, but he does not hear, this is all over Scripture, he does not hear the prayer of unbelievers, and why is that? I mean, he does not hear, in quotes, he hears all things, but doesn't answer. Why is that? How do I gain access to the Father? Through Christ. Right? If I'm not in Christ, I don't have access to God. So I can pray and he would hear and answer. Right? He's not for me. He's against me if I'm outside of Christ. Does that make sense? So he doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers. He doesn't hear the prayer of unrepentant believers. That's another thing. That's just a side note. 1 Peter 3, right? Husbands, your prayers may be hindered if you don't treat your wives well, something like that, paraphrasing. James 4, the prayer of effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. All right, if I just play with that, he will not answer, right? So that's what that's talking about. That communion and fellowship with God is only available in Christ. So understand what you have in Christ as you pray. We gain access to God. Veil has been torn, and we have access in Christ. So what about reincarnation, soul sleep, annihilation, purgatory? If that comes up, Hebrews 9:27 is just a solid scripture to memorize. Hebrews 9:27. Let's see. Yes. Thank you, brother. I can remember it any other time, but right now. It's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. There's no soul sleep. There's no, your soul just goes out of existence. There's no purgatory. You die once, and then judgment. Heaven or hell. Matthew 25, these will go away to eternal punishment. These will go away to eternal life. It's one or the other, okay? Number three, we have to move on. No man can save himself by his good works or intentions. I had to add that because today there's a lot of people who know. I mean, we're not trying to cover anything. We're just living sinful lives, but I have good intentions, right? I have good intentions of trying to be a better person. I'm not there yet, but I'm intending to get there. God may see that, and that should be enough to let me into heaven, right? I hear that so many times. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. It's detestable. If you're outside of Christ, what you think is righteous is not. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? You need to be in Christ to do any good works. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So what about God knows my heart? You've heard that many times. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. So that's their problem, is that God knows their heart. Romans 3:20, by works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Okay. God is an infinite being, right? And any sin committed is committed against him. Psalm 51, against you, you only, I have done evil. And the punishment must match the crime, right? So a crime against an infinite being merits an infinite punishment. That's only just. That's only right. And so one sin should damn me forever, right? Because I've committed it against the Lord. So ideally, the way you present the gospel up to this point should leave him with the question, who then can be saved? That's the hope, is at this point in the conversation, you've dealt with God's holiness, you've dealt with the standard for righteousness, you've talked about how much you fall short and you can't reach it, it's impossible. You can probably jump really high, higher than me, but none of us can reach the stars. That's the standard. So at this point, they're like, okay, well, is there any hope? Who then can be saved? Answer, no one apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. This is where Christ comes in, right? Number one, Jesus came to earth both as God and sinless man. Jesus is fully God, fully God. He's not demigod or part God or godlike. How would you answer someone who says the Bible never calls Jesus God? What scripture would you go to? Gospel of John, John 1. Can someone pass these out to the tables? Thank you, Will. Yes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why do you ask me? Why do you ask me to show you the Father? You've seen me. Yeah, what else?
Philippians 2.
What's that? Philippians 2? Yeah. To me, every knee will bow. Is that the one?
In the form of God.
Oh, in the form of God? Yes. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Grasped. Very good. Yes, what else?
Hebrews 1.
That's a great one. Yes, yes. The exact representation of his nature, who upholds all things by the word of his power. So what William is passing around right now is a document I've put together a while ago. It's not every verse, but it's tons of verses in Scripture that point to Jesus being fully God. We're not going to dive too much into that. That's just for you to read on your own time. The back is helpful, too. If you just turn over to the back. Well, let's see. I have one here. So you really have every person really has three choices. You've probably heard this. He's a liar. I mean, after you've read all this scripture, at this point, you have to conclude either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. You can't say, what you can't do is you can't say he's just a good man, but not God. You can't say he's a prophet, but not God. And you can't say he's a good teacher, but not God. Okay, these are your only choices. And I leave them with what they should do and the scripture behind that. Yeah, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Right? So this is crucial. That Jesus is God, they need to know this. Unless you believe that I am, right? Exodus 3, Yahweh, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am God. Okay? So that's for you to read in your own time. Just because we're not going to talk about it too much doesn't mean it's not important. I'm giving that to you because it's very important. Okay? So he is fully God, and there's the scripture for it. Read it. Be fully convinced of it. Pick one or two or three to just stick in your memory so that when anyone asks, you can just go there, right? Hebrews 1 is great, Philippians 2, John 14, whatever you guys want. John 1. So let's go on to the next one. Jesus is fully man, right? Jesus is fully man. Why is it necessary for Jesus to be fully God before we go on to fully man? Why is that necessary? If he wasn't fully God, then he wouldn't be righteous. Yes, he would have the stain of Adam's sin, right? And only God can reach that standard that he requires to enter heaven. So we need that righteousness that only God has, and we can't do it. He needs to meet that. He needs to be God. Why else is it important for Jesus to be God? Yes, very good. What if he was just man? Could he cover all of our sins? No. Only an infinite God can cover all of our sins. Only God can pay the sins of all of us, right? Only an infinite being can pay for all of our sins. He needed to be God to pay for our sins. But man ought to pay, right? Only God can pay, but man ought to pay. So this is why he needed to be man as well, born under the law, born of a woman, right? Galatians 4:4. Okay. What two things stand in the way of unbelievers being made right with God? What two things? Sin and righteousness. Yes, very good. Sin and righteousness. Now, let's talk about what Jesus did. So I like to use my hands with this. Helps. I'm a visual guy. So let's say I'm talking to Steve, Bob. You guys are both here. Jim? Nope. What's a random name? Reynolds. Thank you. There's no one named Reynolds here. Okay. Reynolds, this is you. Let's say this is your righteousness. This is your sin. You have zero righteousness on your account before God. And you have all sin. This is 100% sin. What needs to happen for you to be saved is this. Somehow, some way, this needs to be paid for in full. You need to pay for this. And this needs to happen. You need to have 100% righteousness, of which you've already fallen short. Okay? So this is where Jesus comes in, right? He paid for all the sins of those who believe in him. But how do I get this? Do I need to work now? Okay, so he paid for my sins, but now I got to finish it off by just trying to be a good person. Is that how I get this? How do I get this? Baptism, good works, sacraments, repentance and faith? Okay, what do we mean by that? So if I just keep repenting? Boop, 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 boop. No? Okay, there's a righteousness that's credited to our account. Good. I know you guys know this, but I'm trying to, we want to be able to explain it well, because it could just go right over their heads. Okay, so I just got to keep repenting? Yes. Okay, there's a great exchange that takes place, right? He takes our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. He is our substitute, right? The imputation of our sin to his account on the cross, our sins nailed to that cross, he pays for it in full, and in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. He clothes us with his robe of righteousness. Yes. So, number two. Well, yes, this is it. Yeah, Jesus came to live a perfectly righteous life. So there is a record. This is why he needed to be man. There is a record from birth to death of a man's perfect righteousness. I'm a man. I need perfect righteousness. Where do I get that? Oh, here's someone who gives it freely. Praise God. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, that's God the Father, made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the great exchange. My sin for his righteousness. Last time we looked at Romans 9, 10, and Philippians 3, the imputation of his righteousness. Israel failed to receive righteousness because they thought it was by works, but Gentiles received it by faith, right? Okay, Romans 4. I love this text. Romans 4. For what does the scripture say? Great question. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. Okay, grace is a free gift. You don't earn grace. But to the one who does not work, that means don't try to earn salvation by your good works. You've already failed. Don't go under the law. Don't go by the route of law. To the one who does not work but believes upon him who justifies the godly. Is that what it says? No. Justifies the ungodly. The ungodly are justified through faith. How? His faith is counted as righteousness. Faith is the means through which Christ's righteousness is credited to my account, our account. Where does that righteousness come from? It's been accomplished by Christ. It's finished. It's finished. Isaiah 45, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will confess or swear allegiance. Is this familiar? Philippians 2. Okay, this is referring to Yahweh. Philippians 2, Paul takes this and says, this is Christ. They will say of me, only in Yahweh are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In Yahweh, that's in Christ, all the seed of Israel will be justified and will boast. Our righteousness is in him, will be in him. Isaiah 61, I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. That's Christ. My soul will rejoice in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. This righteousness is alien to me. It didn't come from me. It was given to me, a free gift. Okay? This is key. Righteousness comes from nowhere else but from Christ through faith. To be. And to pay sin's penalty. To pay sin's penalty for all who believe. So Christ didn't come to pay the sins of every single man and woman who's ever lived. He pays sin's penalty for all who believe. For all who believe. Isaiah 53, not 52. You guys know this well. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Okay? 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. I love that word, for. In the place of, on behalf of, as a substitute for the unrighteous. Anti in the Greek. So that he might bring you to God. Okay? my substitute. This is key. This is penal substitutionary atonement. This is the heart of the gospel and the cross. Number three, Jesus rose from the grave and is alive today. Is alive today. He's living. He's not a dead Savior. Everyone else is dead. He's alive at the right hand of God. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is of first importance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he was raised on the third day. Question for you guys, why is it crucial to include the resurrection in the gospel presentation? Why is that necessary? Right, yes. If he stayed dead, God didn't accept his work. Right. God raised him from the dead as a stamp of approval on his work of salvation and atonement. What else? What if he wasn't raised? He wasn't God? Yes. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. We are of all men most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15. But he defeated sin and death, and he is victorious. And so death will not have the final say over us. Yes, we will die, but it will not have the final say. We will raise again. We will rise again. We will have resurrected and glorified bodies because he lives. So we will live. Another implication is that he is Lord of all. Philippians 2, Matthew 28. After he's raised, he goes to the disciples and says, "All authority has been given to me under heaven and earth." And Acts 17 talks about how he is judge over all, and he's furnished proof that this judge will judge all sinful men by raising him from the dead. Okay, Acts 17, 30 to 31. So mentioning the resurrection is crucial. He's not still in the grave. He's not in the tomb. Okay, let's go on to sinner. Sinner. So Christ has accomplished a perfect salvation. It is finished. The question at this point is, how do I receive the free gift of eternal life that Christ has accomplished? How do I receive the full forgiveness of all my sins and the crediting of his righteousness to my account? If you haven't mentioned that yet, make sure you mention it. What's the means through which God has ordained for me to receive this free gift? Number one, you guys said it earlier, you must repent and believe. You must repent and believe. The gospel is confrontational. It's confrontational. You haven't really finished with the gospel call, with the command of the gospel, if you haven't called them to repent. This is missed a lot in our gospel conversations. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Acts 17:30, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent. This is a command to be obeyed. This is an objective public duty, whether you like it or not. God is commanding you to repent. We're not selling Jesus. We're not salesmen. We are ambassadors for Christ. We don't say to people, just give Jesus a chance. Just give him a chance. Just let him into your heart. Just give him a chance. If you're so inclined, if that seems right to you, you should just believe. Your life will be so much better. No. I mean, yes, it will, but that's not how we present Christ. We don't sell him that way. We command. We are ambassadors for Christ. God is pleading through us, be reconciled to God. Repent and believe in Christ. Okay, so you must repent and believe. How would you describe genuine repentance? So they say, okay, I'll repent. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like to repent? What does it mean to repent? How would you describe genuine repentance?
You know, James says in James chapter, I think it's 4, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy. Come yourself in the presence of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good one. Yeah, James 4. Yeah, part of repentance is being sorrowful over your sin with a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about a godly sorrow versus a worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance unto life. We're sorrowful over our sin, not our circumstances, but the sin that we see in ourselves, that we've offended God our whole lives. We've dishonored him, our Lord, our King, Christ. Yes, what else? How would you describe repentance? Yes, part of that is sorrow and mourning, humbling yourselves. Yes. Good. Yes. So you turn. So there's sin that dishonors God, and you turn from that. Where are you going to go? To another sin? No. To another God? Okay. So turn from sin to Christ. I like how he didn't say God, though that is true. But how do I get to God? Only through Christ. So if I turn from my sin and go anywhere else but to Christ, I have not repented. Okay? You need to turn from sin, and in turning from sin, turn to Christ alone. Turn to Christ alone, and in so turning to Christ, you've turned to God. No one comes to the Father but through me. So repentance is not merely behavior modification, right? Repentance is not just praying a prayer, walking down an aisle, signing a card. So we must clearly state and declare what repentance is and what it would look like for them to repent. We submit our lives, our wills, our everything to the Lordship of Christ. Okay? It's not just a one-time thing either. It's a daily, moment-by-moment thing that they're signing up for, right? If they want to repent and believe, it's something to count the cost. Can I believe in him now and submit to him later? Nope. I saw you guys just, nope. Nope, you can't do that. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If you're not walking in obedience to Christ, he is not your Lord. Though he is Lord of all, right? You don't really believe. You don't really believe. You can't separate belief in him as Savior from belief in him as Lord. They go together. Okay? Matthew 7:22. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. And he'll declare to them, I never knew you, right? Depart from me. It's not that I knew you once and then you fell away from me. It's I never knew you. You never believed in me, though you thought you did by your behavior modification and what you've done in religion, right? He says, I never knew you. So what are sinners repenting of? Let's go to A, letter A. They're repenting of all that dishonors God. All that dishonors God. Isaiah 55, seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. His way. So that's his behavior, that's his what he does in the body. And then the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Okay, so that's the mind. So we have the body and the mind. So in everything that dishonors God, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him. And let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You will find a warm reception, dear friend, if you turn, if you repent of all that dishonors God and turn to Christ. Is repentance and belief easy? Is it easy? I kind of mentioned what I'm getting at here. We want to count the cost, right? Multiple times in Scripture, we want to let them know what they're signing up for, right? It's not easy believism that we're selling. It's not just a one-time deal where you repent once and then you can just go back to your sin. No, it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? Whoever has taken up his cross, they're a dead man, right? They're not going to go home that night. They're not going to go back to the way things were. You're done. You're done with yourself. So if you've taken up your cross, you're done. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Luke 14, 26 to 28. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes it not easy to come to him. Except Matthew 11, right? Come unto me, right? All who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? So consider the cost. Let them know what they're signing up for. So if it's so hard, if you have to die to yourself and even be potentially ostracized from family, friends, you lose everything, why would anyone come to Christ? Why would they? Yes, no? Yeah. Amen. The Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see his glory, and he is the treasure hidden in the field that you sell all to have. He is the pearl of great price that you are willing to sell everything to have him. Philippians 3, everything else becomes rubbish so that you gain Christ. He is the treasure. And you see that not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, but by the power of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4, when he opens your eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's the gospel. It's not heaven or hell, right? It's Christ or your sin. Will you have Christ or your sin? Okay? Who doesn't want heaven? Who doesn't want to avoid hell? But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ or no Christ. Okay? All right. Repentance involves confession of sin to God that results in forgiveness. That's true repentance. You're confessing your sins. What does it mean to confess? Anyone know the Greek? What was that? Yes, yes, to agree, to say the same thing. Homologeo in the Greek, to say the same. To say the same thing as God about your sin. To acknowledge his perspective about sin and to share his hatred of it and then to turn from it. That's what it means to confess. You don't go to any priest or anyone. You go straight to God through Christ. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're going on to the next verse, my brother. You're right there. Let's go on to B, and I think you'll see what we're talking about. B, believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth, there it is, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. So, is he saying that you need to mechanically open your mouth and say certain words to be saved? No. What comes out of the mouth is what is in the heart, right? So that's going to happen. You're going to confess him as Lord. If there's been a heart change in you, if you've truly believed, you will confess him as Lord. So that's kind of what you were mentioning, brother, right? Okay. There it is. Yes, you got it. Acts 16, 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the simple gospel we proclaim. All right, what faith isn't? Faith isn't merely recognizing certain facts about Christianity. You're not just mentally ascending to certain truths. What is saving faith? How would you describe it to an unbeliever? I'll answer this one. So if someone asks you, okay, I want to believe, what do I do? What am I believing in? Great. So you are trusting in nothing else. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. In other words, Christ alone saves me. If I were to stand before God and he were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? I would say, you shouldn't. By no means should you let me into heaven, but because of Christ alone and what he's done for my soul. He's paid the penalty of my sin, and he's accomplished the righteousness I need to stand before you in holiness. He has done it all, and I'm trusting in him alone. That's saving faith. That's saving faith. Now, this is important. What if someone wants to add one little thing to faith in Christ to be saved? So let's say, okay, yeah, I believe in Christ, but I also think my baptism has something to do with it, my salvation. Or I believe in Christ, and my church attendance will count for something. My good works will count for something. That prayer I prayed will count for something. What would you say to that? Right. I like to turn to Galatians 5, very briefly here. Galatians 5, this is so key. Verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He's talking about Judaizers. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So here are Judaizers coming in saying, we believe in Christ. We believe the gospel that you're proclaiming. We just think we need to add one thing, circumcision. Okay, is that fair? Is that enough? Is that okay? No. No. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, these guys have already been circumcised, right? They're past 8 days old. But what Paul is saying is if you think in your mind that counts for you, Christ is of no benefit to you. He goes on, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Okay? You wanna go the route of law to be saved? That's what you do. When you add one little thing, you've placed yourself under the law. You've stepped away from grace, and you've placed yourself under the law. He says, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's how serious it is. If you want to add one little thing to faith in Christ, you've severed yourself from Christ, right? So it's very serious. If you guys are here and there's something that you're trusting in your past that you've done, repent, right? Trust in Christ alone. Don't trust in any prayer you prayed, any aisle you walked down, any card you signed as meritorious for you before God. Okay? C, will you repent and believe in Jesus Christ? Notice this is in quotes. We're asking this of them. We're not leaving them with just without this call. Will you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, or will you remain under God's wrath? Those are your two choices. Will you repent and believe, or will you remain under God's wrath? What if they refuse? Take them to Romans 2:5. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Take him to John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is what you can expect, dear friend, if you go on in your rebellion against Christ. You expect the wrath of God. What if they repent and believe? Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. We want to avoid two extremes, though. We want to avoid giving false assurance. So what I mean by that is to say, okay, great, because you told me you want to believe, therefore you are saved and you should never doubt your salvation. Now, once saved, always saved. I believe that. But there needs to be, you guys remember the soils? You spring up for a moment and then you just the sun scorches it, right? So we got to be discerning. We could say, praise the Lord, brother. That's amazing. Now, just so you know, the evidence of genuine salvation will be more evident, I guess, in due time. It's not just that you just repent once now, but your life has changed from this point on. Just let them know. This is what you can expect if it's truly landed in your heart, right? It's not just today. It's not just a moment of emotion and excitement and whatever. Your life will be changed. You will bear fruit. Number two, avoid casting unnecessary suspicion, right? If they say, yes, I want to repent and believe, love believes them, right? Love believes all things, and say, great, brother, that's awesome. Don't say, nah, I'm not buying it. No, just hold them to that profession, right? Rejoice with them and tell them what is theirs in Christ if they truly have believed, but also tell them this is what is going to happen in your life if that's true. So there's a balance here. Instead, call them to make their calling and election sure. This is what we've seen in 2 Peter, by bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, Luke 3:8, keep with repentance, not just a one-time deal, it's a daily thing. Invite them to church. This is missing a lot in evangelism, this discipleship aspect. Invite them to church, invite them to your house for lunch or dinner, disciple them or find someone to disciple them. Don't just say, great, and then just leave them, right? Get their number, connect them with other believers. Matthew 28:19, right? We're to go and make disciples of all nations. And evangelism is part of disciple making. So if someone says, yes, I want to believe, I believe, I'm repenting, okay, come alongside me, brother. Let's do this together. I'll walk with you as you walk with Christ. So discipleship. Where should assurance of our salvation come from? So we're talking about bearing fruit, keeping with repentance. Should my assurance come from what I've done? I was saved 10 years ago. Should my assurance come from that moment I felt really excited in that, like, 10 years ago? No. Just so you know, biblically, so for most people, they've prayed a prayer, right? They've signed a card. They've walked down an aisle. They've done something. That's not biblically where assurance should come from. That's great. You maybe were saved in that moment. Praise the Lord. But biblically, our assurance should come from, where am I now in my walk with Christ? Am I still walking? Am I still repenting? Am I still looking unto Christ? So that's, how do I know I'm saved? Is not what I did then, 10 years ago. Because if my life was not showing fruits of that, how do I know I'm saved is where I am now. He has been keeping me, and I've been walking with him. Does that make sense? So I have an excursus here on the sinner's prayer. Now, it's fine to, if someone says, yes, I want to believe, it's fine to pray with them. Pray with them, and the heart that truly believes will just burst forth, right? And wanting to commune with the Father through Christ and express gratitude and thanks and forgive me and all those things. But we want to avoid saying that because you prayed a prayer, you are saved, right? That's what we want to avoid. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but prayer is not the switch that activates salvation. That's the blank there. People are saved completely independent of a sinner's prayer. We must not lead people to believe that uttering a prescribed prayer is the guarantee of salvation. So it's fine to pray with them and help them as they find the words to say. That's fine. However, this does not mean that the sinners should not pray. Genuine repentance will express itself in prayer. A relationship with Christ has begun. The root of salvation is faith, but the fruit of salvation is good works, and this includes prayer. So you are saved not by mechanically praying a prayer. You are saved by the Holy Spirit wrought work of faith in your heart. That's why you are saved. And then that echoed forth in prayer. So we don't want to confuse the issue. And I think many people are confused about that. So any questions about that before we go on? Okay. Many people, I believe. Yes.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Good question. What's the process of learning and discerning what really is sin and what is not? I would say very clearly we find out what sin is when we look at Scripture. That's it. It helps us find the sharp edges of what is allowable and what's not. Now, there's gray areas, like, is this sin? Is this sin? I'm not sure. That's where Romans 14 comes in, and the conscience, things like that. But if you want to know what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, Scripture. Just study, meditate on the Word. Now, when we talk about, like, the law, like the Old Testament law, there's lots of things there that are forbidden. We're going to talk about that next week. And the Mosaic law, Jesus fulfilled that. That's for Israel, too. So there needs to be clarity on, okay, what law are we under now? What are we obeying? What commands are we obeying now? So we'll talk about that more next week. But, yeah, when it comes to sin, and someone's like if you're constantly like, okay, was that sin? Was that sin? That's actually, I would say that's a great thing. I do that all the day, like all day long. Constantly watch over your heart and ask, okay, where am I? Where am I right now? I would say that's not an unhealthy practice. I'm trying to imagine how it would be unhealthy. Maybe if there's a lack of grace, a lack of looking to the cross there, and there's more of a legalistic thing there. But it's good to just constantly evaluate, okay, any idolatry, how am I doing with the Lord, things like that. Any other points on that? I want to answer that question.
I would say it tends to be the opposite of that. It tends to be newer Christians need their conscience tuned by the Word.
Mm-hmm.
To be rightly convicted of things that they used to be like, that's cool.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they're like, oh, wow, that's sin?
Yes. Yes.
As you grow.
Good. Yes. Is that helpful? Did you guys hear that answer there? Yeah. Very helpful, brother. Thank you for that. As you grow in Christ, you become more in tune with your sin. Like Paul, man, I mean, he knew he was a sinner at first, but then he says at the very end, like near the end, as he grows, I'm just the chief at this point, the chief of sinners. Yeah, the more you grow in Christ, the more you'll see sin in yourself. And the more you study the Word of God, the more your conscience is shaped by what is right and what is wrong. Because at first you're like, I'm not sure. But once it's clearly defined for you, that sets the bounds. And there's freedom in the middle of that to run freely in Christ. Just don't cross those bounds, right? So conviction, conscience, that's all shaped by the Word. So is that helpful? Yeah? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we are growing. We should be growing. If you have life in you, you should be growing. You shouldn't be the same as you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago. There should be progress in sanctification. Last thing, we'll close with this. Since God is sovereign to save, and since he uses the power of the gospel message to save, do we need to persuade or reason with or plead with unbelievers to repent and believe the gospel? What are your thoughts on that?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. All of the above. Why? Why do you guys, agree with that? Yes. Why? Because what? Because it's biblical. Yes, we're commanded to. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're ambassadors for Christ. God is pleading through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You guys read about Paul's apologetic in Acts 17, right? What does he do there? Acts 17:1-4. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and setting before them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is that Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So there's reasoning, there's explaining, there's persuasion happening here. That's all part of the gospel. We see that there's incentive in the call itself to come. So, for example, Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord says, turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? There's passion and there's an incentive. You're going to die if you don't do this. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without cost. It's free. Just come. Just come. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Your life right now, the way it's going, I know you're not satisfied with that. Don't go that way. Reasoning with them. Reasoning with them. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight your soul in richness. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live. Do you hear this pleading and this compelling call to come to the Lord? Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find a warm reception with me if you just come. Just come to me. You'll find rest for your souls. Here's more incentive. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, I become your Lord, but my commands are not burdensome. You'll find joy and rest in them. So incentive, pleading, reasoning. There's more. John 3:16, whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Incentive not to perish, an incentive to have eternal life. Luke 23, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. So we're to compel them, give them every reason why they should come in to the banquet. Guys, come in. The tables are all set. The banquet is ready. The food is cooked. And you get a robe when you come in, a free robe of righteousness when you enter. Just come. Just come. It's all provided for you. So pleading with them. Pleading with them. Okay. Any questions about this? We hold to the sovereignty of God, but we hold to man's responsibility as well. I'll just read this quote by Spurgeon, and I'll close with this. That God predestines and that man is responsible are two things that few can see. They are believed to be inconsistent and contradictory, but they aren't. It is just the fault of our weak judgment. Two truths cannot be contradictory to each other. If then I find taught in one place that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another place that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it's my folly that leads me to imagine that two truths can ever contradict each other. These two truths, I do not believe, can ever be welded into one upon any human anvil. But one they shall be in eternity. They are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the mind shall pursue them the farthest, the mind that shall pursue them the farthest will never discover that they converge, but they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity close to the throne of God whence all truth doth spring. Does that make sense? So there are things in Scripture, not just the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, that just we cannot comprehend, right? Think of Christ. He's fully God and fully man. Does that make sense? No, right? But that's true, right? Scripture is written by God, but it's written by man. Is that, I mean, right? Don't get that. Fully God, fully man. So God knows. God knows. And we hold them together. So we don't just give a passionless, scripted gospel message as we proclaim it. There's pleading, there's reasoning, there's following questions and answers and things like that. So that's all part of it. And that's what we see in the Bible.